in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to this wonderful portion of the precious Word of God. Both these epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, have much in comparison and also much in contrast. They both speak of the end being near. And if they said that then, what about now, how much near we are now to the Lord coming? They both stress the truth of prophecy. They both in the 1st Epistle, chapter 1, and here in this 2nd Epistle, chapter 1 as well. In the verses 19 and 20 of this first chapter, they stress the great truth of prophecy. In both there's a reference to the days of Noah, both these epistles, and both deal with Christian liberty. So there's different things that are the same, and both use virtue as a unique quality. Then in the way of contrast, the keynote of 1 Peter is hope. Paul was the apostle of faith and John the apostle of love, but Peter is the apostle of hope. And that's emphasized in the first epistle, the word is encouragement. But in the second here, the key word is knowledge, that we might have knowledge of the dangers and that has warning in it. In the first, Christ's death and resurrection is emphasized, prominent. But the second epistle is his exaltation is prominent. You get a beautiful picture laid on this chapter about them being eyewitness of his majesty and his glory in the transfiguration Peter refers back to. In the first epistle, it's full of Old Testament quotation. In the second epistle, there's no Old Testament quotations. In the first Peter, enemies are dealt with. But in the second epistle, it's darkness and the need of the lamp of truth. First Peter, Satan is seen as the roaring lion. Here he's seen more as the angel of light coming in to deceive. And in First Peter, he's dealing with persecution from without. In Second Peter's errors from within, which is more dangerous. When the Satan attacks her from within, having water on the outside of the boat is not serious, but having it in the boat it could be a problem. You get too much of it. Then in the seventh thing, First Peter opens with grace and peace being multiplied, and so does the second epistle, and each end with the true grace of God. Second Peter then to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And so in the first, we have it in the sense of we're to stay in the midst of persecution. In the second, we're to grow in the midst of error. Grow in grace. That's how Second Peter ends, chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the great emphasis in 2 Peter is an exhortation to holy living in the midst of corruption and departure and apostasy and spiritual progress we have here in 2 Peter. Now first he starts out with the author Peter, Simon Peter. You know the gospel message right there. Simon is the old name. The name, that gives him as a man, and he received as a circumcision, as a man, the natural man. Peter means stone, and it would refer or infer, suggesting that he became now a new stable character in contrast to what he would be in his natural self. And a great example of that is, before, how he could boast in all this, and yet was a coward. But after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a different story, wasn't it? On the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and he charged the people with their sin of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. So it reminds us of conversion. We have the old natural self, And then we're the new man in Christ. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be a new person in the Lord Jesus. Now, this time of writing, he's an old man. He speaks about a little later in the chapter, verse 13, where he's putting them in remembrance. Yeah, I think it's meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir up and so on. And then verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. He's now an old man. Remember, the Lord foretold his death in John's Gospel, chapter 21, where the Lord said to him, "Verily, verily, when I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, but walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." When thou was old. You know, I believe Peter took advantage of that scripture. You remember the time when Herod beheaded James, and then when he saw it feast the people, he went and he did to the imprisoned Peter with to do the thing with him, and the angel of the Lord came and opened the door and for Peter. But I imagine when Peter was put in chains and down in the dungeon and so on, he probably asked one of the jailers to give him a mirror, so he looked in there. Well, you're not old yet. So he lay down, he slept. He wasn't old yet. Because when the angel had come and strike him and wake him up, he was sound asleep. He wasn't in there worrying at all. It's a great thing to have the word of God. When you're old, then you will strengthen your breath. When he said he wasn't old yet, so he could sleep in peace. It's so nice when we can. I remember hearing about a fellow that was in a strange place and was known for robberies and other things, and he was laying there quite awake, you know, and then the scripture came to him that he that keepeth in neither slumbered nor sleepeth. So he said to himself, well, it's no use for the two of us to be awake. So he knelt on and went to sleep. That's trusting the Lord, isn't it? That's what we need to do, just to commit ourselves to the Lord. So Peter is now writing to these people to encourage them, to strengthen them. He knows his time is short and he wants to give them things that will fortify them and prepare them for these dark days of apostasy. And all these scriptures were written for our advantage, for our good. It's a great thing, those scriptures like this. And this portion here is very rich in wonderful things for us, you know. I could say more here, but I want to pass on. You notice first he says, Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll just see Peter, an apostle. He's grown in grace. He's matured. There's not as much of Peter left now. You remember Paul was the same way. Paul spoke about himself as a bond slave and an apostle. This bond slave came first. That's a great privilege. Peter was always the leader among the 12 and always the spokesman and so forth. And the first epistle he comes right in, and I think I would probably have done the same if I'd been in his place. I'm an apostle, I want you to know. I've seen the Lord and so forth. That's the thing, you know. But authority. But now in the second epistle, I'm a bond slave. That's what the word servant means. Beautiful to see that coming out in a person as they get older and more mature and grow in grace is less and less of self. But John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Less of self. All that self is a stinking thing, isn't it? And there's so much in all of us. Self always wants to express himself and be seen and heard. Now we need to know that we've been crucified with Christ and enter into that truth that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a very, very important truth. And I think Peter has learned that a sudden a tremendous change here now. You know, he just comes on so humbly here in grace and humility. He learned something about what the Lord Jesus taught them, that he that's the least among you, he shall be the greatest. Don't you be like the Gentiles, remember the Lord told them. And then he said, little child in the midst of them. Now, that's the thing. Have that childlike faith and spirit and take the lowly place. You remember the disciples, they wanted to be hidden men. The two, James and John, they came and said, now, Lord, you come into your kingdom. You put John on the right hand and James on the left hand. The mother was there backing them up. Remember? And you remember how pleased Peter and all the other disciples were when they did that? Oh, no, they didn't like that at one little bit. They were all angry. So you see, Peter has grown a lot since that day. Now he takes the lowly place, the place of humility. Wonderfully, we can enter into that. He seeks the place of a born slave. Now the word apostle, of course, means the sent one. And of course the apostles say in that day were the foundation that was built upon the Lord Jesus of God, and they were great. He gave unto the gift to the church first, remember it says apostles and prophets, and then after that came the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, but the apostles, they were given a special place in the foundation, laying the foundation of the early church. And he had seen the Lord. He'd been with the Lord. He certainly was an apostle. But now it was more important for him to be a servant. Now, none of us are apostles, but all of us should be servants, shouldn't we? And Peter, first he stressed that, to be a servant. It's a great thing to be able to serve others. Saved to serve, you know. I think it was the Moravians, they had that thing, you know, And a picture of an ox with a plow, and the other with a picture of the altar and the ox being offered. And it said, ready for either to serve or to be sacrificed. And that's what we need to be that kind of people. We all heard the story about the pig and the chicken, the hen that were coming along, and they saw a church supper. And they were serving bacon and eggs, and the chicken said, why, we can both do something here. I'll supply the eggs, so you can supply the pork. And the pig said, well, for you, that's only a little offering, but for me, it's a total sacrifice. And of course, that's true, but we need to be willing to sacrifice. You know, we talk about elders and shepherds. And Peter said he was an elder. He wrote to in the fifth chapter, he was an elder. He wrote to the elders, who also was an elder. The one thing that marked the Lord Jesus was the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. It's a costly work. It means men giving themselves to for the Lord and for his people to minister to them. And it's costly, sacrifice many times, getting up through the night and doing all kinds of things to seek to serve the Lord's people. Peter was a born slave, and he was a sent one, an apostle. Not a man, like he says in Galatians, but of Jesus Christ, as it goes on to say here. He was indeed an apostle of the risen head. The Lord had sent him, the Lord had commissioned him, the Lord had empowered him on Pentecost and so on. And the Lord used him, inspired him, writing these two epistles to us to be reserved and preserved all down through the ages. Then the recipients he writes to us, to those that have obtained like precious faith. I like that. Those that have not attained it, those that have obtained it. It's a free gift. The gift of God is determined by through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not something they earned or worked for, but they had obtained it. And the scripture is very clear on that. If there's someone here tonight, Paul the apostle was very strong on that as well as Peter. They wrote that with salvation by grace is a true faith, and that's not of yourself, the gift of God, not lest any man should boast. And where's boasting and it's exclusive? By what law of work? Nay, but of grace. It's grace all the way. And that's what we have. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in Galatians it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. It's a great truth of justification by faith. Not the works of righteousness, Paul says in Titus. So it's grace all the way. So the recipients, and I want you to notice their wonderful spiritual position. It says here, like, they've obtained like, the very same standing as Peter and the rest of the apostles. That's marvelous. In Christ, every one of us, we're lifted to be seated in the heavenly, blessed with all spiritual blessings. We're right in Christ in the heavenly. There's no difference in our standing. The moment you're saved, you're placed in Christ, secure and safe, but exalted in the very position Peter and the other apostles enjoyed, like precious faith. I think that's wonderful that we on the same, as far as our salvation goes, we're on the same status as the apostles. Now there's a difference when it comes to gifts. Some have more gifts than others, different gifts than others, but as far as the blood of Christ goes, it puts us all on that one standing, accepted in the beloved, the like precious faith. And you notice that word precious. I like that. Peter uses that 7 times in his 2 epistles. I want you to just turn back to the first epistle of Peter and the first verses in chapter 1 and verse 7. Nice to look at these precious things. That the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That precious, more precious than gold. What? The trials of your faith. When you're passing through those trials, and I want to tell you, friends, there's trials in this life, there's testing, the things we pass through, you wonder, Lord, well, how can this work together for good? But if you're committed to the Lord and realize He's a great God of love, He'll not allow anything, but it's our good, it's our blessing for His glory, and you yield to Him, then they're more precious than gold that perishes. So if you have trials and testing to go through, He's with you. I'm with you, like He was with the 3 children of Israel and the firemen, and they came out of that, and the only thing that felt the power of the flame was the rope that burnt. They didn't even smell a smoke after they came out of it. That's how He can look after His own, like precious faith. Then in chapter 1, verse 19, that the precious blood. Notice that. The blood of the Lord Jesus is called the precious. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Precious, precious is the blood. An old lady said to me when I first started preaching up in Pennsylvania, and I didn't realize she was a believer. I was brought up there. I got saved from the airport, and she came to hear me preach all the time, and she said, "Sin make much of the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." Peter calls it the precious blood of Christ because of the one who shed it, the Lamb without blemish, the perfect Son of God. Now, chapter 2, verse 4 in 1 Peter. To whom cometh unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Precious. The Lord Jesus. How precious He is. And down in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, the elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Verse 7, and unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Did any of you ever have a brother here from London? I was trying to think of his name. Unto you that believe he's special. He thinks that deep. To you who believe he's special. What's his name, Timothy? Mr. Boswell from London, Ontario. That's his favorite. Unto you that believe he's special. All right, let's turn here now to 1 Peter again. And you have it in verse 1 of 2 Peter, rather. And again, down in verse 4, whereby are given unto us the exceeding great and precious promises. My, you can develop that. There's a lot of meat for when you think about the precious promises of the Word of God. They're just beyond, aren't they? You could develop that. If John Moorhouse was here, he would preach on that for days. He preached on the John 3:16, you remember, you know, preached in Moody Church, and he preached on it for weeks and weeks on that. He took it all from the Scriptures. It's the same line of thought, isn't it? Those precious promises. So here they are. We have obtained like precious faith with us. Notice that's been said. The very same as the apostles had. And notice the basis of this is true, the righteousness of God. God did not sacrifice his holiness, his righteousness, to make us accepted in Christ. There's a righteousness, the just shall live by faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And it's a marvelous thing that we who were so sinful and so ugly in God's sight now stand in all the perfection of Christ, accepted in him. When God looks at me, he doesn't look at me and my righteousness. He looks at me in all the perfection of his Son, and I'm accepted. Isn't that good? He was made sin for us, as we heard this morning, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's on a righteous basis. Why is a great gospel that we have here in the Word of the Lord? That's the spiritual foundation, the righteousness of God. And that's a great foundation. And it's just wonderful. And notice the deity of Christ. He's lined right up with God. The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's put right in with the Father. They're one. And he is God, the same as the Father is. So there you have the deity of Christ brought out. And then there's that wonderful greeting there, grace and peace. Not be added, but be multiplied. Which language, isn't it? And it's not just empty language. This is true. This is what God has done for us. Grace, of course, is that which brought salvation about. God's riches at Christ's expense. But peace is the effect of it. That's what we receive. And my peace I give unto you. And it's a wonderful thing to have peace with God and then go from that into the peace of God through all these trials and testings. That's when that faith is precious, when we have the peace of God garrisoning us, a garrison in our heart. And the God of peace is our great portion. That's what we have here. And then he says, it's true, the knowledge. And that word knowledge is the source. Knowledge. Full. And it means the full, mature, experimental knowledge. Paul uses the same word 16 times. And Peter uses it 4 times here. And that's all it's used in the New Testament. But it has to be that's righteousness. That acceptance comes through that experimental knowledge. That's why we say sometimes you have to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You have to have that experimental knowledge of him. And that's what it's based on. All this comes to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice the deity of Christ brought out to us. Then we go on, because there's a lot more here that I just want to mention after the greeting. And that is those provisions for the believer in the evil day. Notice now, according to his divine power, not according to our ability to hold on, or according to our determination or whatever else we might have, but according to his divine power. Now first, I want you to notice the order of these two words there, and I'm coming back to the other. He's given us that all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We'll start there. Notice the order of those two words. Life comes before godliness. It's absolutely impossible to be godly if you don't have the life. You first have to have the life of God placed within you. You must have been made a partaker of that divine nature. Have the Spirit of God indwelling you, empowering you. That comes first. And that, as a result of that, then out of that comes godliness. A desire to be God-like and live to please Him. That follows. All things that He's given us, all these things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's the evidence of the life. That's what James talks about too. You talk about faith. He says, I want to see it. And how can I see it? By the evidence of a godly life that comes out as a result of that inward light that's there by the power of the Holy Spirit. All things He's given us. Isn't this a tremendous verse? Now you notice here He had given to us. That's the bestowal. It's something that the believer has. He has given it to us. He that believed in the Son had eternal life. We have it. If you're a real born-again believer, you have this life. God had given it to us on the basis of grace. It's unto us, he says. It's given unto us. It's ours. Great possession we have in Christ. And then the scope of it, or the compass, if you like, all things. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Why? Bless your heart, He's given us the God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us. We have the risen Christ living, ever living, to make intercession for us, right? We have the Word of God to feed us, and the Holy Spirit of God to interpret to us. We're Christians to encourage us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need. And then the source of all this is His divine power. According to His divine power. That's the source of it. And that power is unlimited. And that power is for us. We have that in other scriptures. All power is given unto me, he said when he gave the Great Commission. And Paul speaks in the Ephesians about to the believers in that first great prayer, that they might know that power experimentally that raised Christ from the dead. The same power, that divine power. He wants it. We don't have to be defeated Christians. We don't have to be all the time failing and fumbling. We can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to live a defeated life, all of being overcome by your anger, temper, other sins and so forth. We can be above those things. Sometimes people say, how are you? Well, we don't want to answer, I'm always under the circumstances. We're not under them, we're above them. And we're conquerors in the Lord Jesus. That's the thing. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And Peter, of course, he learned that experimentally, didn't he? He knew what it was to fail. He knew what it was to deny his Lord and so forth. He knew what it was to weep and regret. But now he'd received the divine power filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was a conqueror, and he knew what he was talking about. Now that it was not the arm of the flesh anymore, though all men should deny it. I won't do it, said Peter. You can depend on me, Lord. The arm of, as the hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail you, but dare not trust you. And that's what Peter learned. So you have the great source of this. And then there's the experimental knowledge again that pertain unto light and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's the secret, the knowledge of Him. That's that experimental knowledge of Him that has called us to glory, or by His glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So here's the realization of this is through the knowledge of Him that's called us by glory and virtue. So that's how it should read, who'd called us by His own glory. And that virtue in this particular verse means by His energy and power. That's the entering into it. Now the conveyance of it is through the Word of God, whereby are given unto us precious promises. These promises are given to us. They're given unto us, precious promises, that thee ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the exceeding and great. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need. Just a couple of promises. The Word of God is just filled with the promises of God. And they're great promises. They're precious promises. And through these we become the partakers of what God has for us. The exceeding precious promises. I'd like for you to turn to the 119th Psalm just to look at it, at a few little promises there. Psalm 119, a wonderful psalm, and we'll start at, read a verse here and there, verse 47. And I'll delight myself in thy commandment which I have loved. Precious promises. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's a fellow who really enjoys the scriptures, huh? My meditation all the day long. How precious they are. Down to verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Those are wonderful promises. 127. Therefore love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Great, precious. Those were precious promises. And they should be that joy. Isn't it a wonderful thing we have this wonderful inspired word of God in our mother tongue where we can read it and understand it and claim the promise? Why we are privileged people. United States aside, being physically blessed, how blessed we are. But our spiritual blessings are still far greater and much more important than all the other blessings God has bestowed upon us. These are exceeding great and precious promises. And then, of course, you have the gospel promises too. How wonderful they are. Take any of the gospel promises. God so loved the world. That the gospel of God said, you all know it, said He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but everlasting life. And there's so many, many of these wonderful, simple gospel promises, but they're great and they're precious, because when you accept them, they cause you to enter into the wonderful relationship of being partakers of that divine nature. And that's very positive. So the consequences of believing and accepting these promises is, first from the positive standpoint, is you become a partaker of the divine nature. That enables you to fellowship with Him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You get a nature that responds to the nature of God, because you have the nature of God put within you by the Holy Spirit, and that's why there's such a change in a person when they get saved. Before I was saved, that book was as dry as dust to me. I tried to read it because I didn't know where to start. I start through the genealogies in Genesis and wouldn't get very far. Couldn't matter. When I got saved, I'll tell you, I got a testament from the chaplain, and I devoured that thing. Day and night, every moment I had such a hunger for it. What happened? I've become a partaker of the divine nature. God had put His divine nature within me that really corresponded to His nature. So now I could talk to Him, I'd pray to Him and talk to Him. I'd walk out in the desert there in North Africa, in Algeria and Tunisia, that's where I was stationed for 6 months, and I'd be up there all alone, the moon shining down upon me, and I'd tell you, I had a great time. Enjoying the Lord, enjoying His presence and His promises. It's real. And then, because it should make us, when you become if you're a king's son, we're required to live like king's son, and that should come automatically, shouldn't it? And then from the negative standpoint, then you have having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, old things pass away, the old things become new. From the positive standpoint, we have a corresponding nature that enjoys God's company. But the negative thing, we have escaped this corruption, and we should certainly then show that we're children of light by the way we live and act and behave and talk and all the rest of it. So I trust this little portion, these first four verses, have been a blessing to us, and hope you can enjoy it. There's some wonderful things in this chapter. I can see up in Newfoundland, they'll preach. They're great preaching promises in this portion of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for this time together. We pray Thou'll encourage and bless Thy people here. Help us all to enter into these great and precious promises and to act them out. We pray for the ones today that are not well, that are sick, particularly for that couple that are in the hospital with a stroke and heart condition. We just commend them to Thee. Pray Thou'll be very precious to them, and they may just yield to Thee and remember that the trial of their faith is more precious than gold which perisheth. So Lord, we commend ourselves to Thee now. Thank Thee for this day together with Thy people here. We pray Thou bless them and encourage them, cause them to grow and continue to outreach and reaching the Lord for Christ. We commit ourselves to Thee now, thanking Thee for this time together. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.